what we might do this afternoon, and just kind of feel impressed. I'd like to speak to you just a little bit more about what we're speaking to you this morning. If you'd like to, you can turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we conclude this morning with Lazarus being raised from the dead, and the Lord giving a commandment to the disciples to loose him and let him go. Now, the Lord could have done that himself. The Lord didn't need the disciples to loose him and let him go. But the Lord did do something that disciples could not do, and that was raise Lazarus from the dead. Disciples could not do that. Again, the Lord could have loosed him. He could let him go, gave him directions, instructions. But that's not the way that God purposed for it to be done. He had a job for the disciples to do. And their job was not to give life, because they couldn't do that. For their job and responsibility was to enable Lazarus to be able to see. And they did that by taking the grave clothes off of him. And when they did that, Lazarus was able to see the one who had raised him from the dead. Someone asked me at lunchtime about whether Lazarus died again. Well, I'm sure he did. And I'm sure that the other two that Jesus raised from the dead died again, because they were not raised with a glorified body. They were simply raised from the dead. The son of the widow woman in Luke 7, 12-year-old daughter Jairus in Luke 8, were raised back to natural life. I'm sure they died again somewhere down the road. I don't know how long they lived. The Lord Jesus Christ had told Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." What was different about the resurrection of Christ and the widow's son and the daughter Jairus being raised back to life? Again, they was raised back to natural life to die again. But the Lord Jesus Christ raised his own self from the dead, never to die again. There have been others in the Old Testament that have been raised back to life again. But the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. In Revelation chapter 1, the apostle writes the words of Jesus when he said, "I'm he that liveth, was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore." The Lord will never die again. He laid his life down once. He took his life again after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Our Savior will never suffer again. Our Savior will never die again. We find here that the Lord gave the disciples a job that he could have done it, but he told them to do it. No one ever preached as good as Jesus did. Jesus always preached the perfect sermon. Oh, I'm sure there's probably some who even complained about what Jesus said. That he preached too long, he preached too short, or something or other about it they probably didn't like. But I can assure you, Jesus preached perfectly every time. He always had the right message for the right situation. Now, gospel preachers pray that they'll have the right message each time they speak. The Lord knows the hearts and minds of those in the congregation. The preacher doesn't. I don't know what's in your hearts. I don't know what's in your minds. I may know a little bit as different ones talk to me from time to time. May a few know a few things that may be troubling you. But I know that God knows, and that God is able to direct my mind and burden my heart to a portion of his word that the congregation stands in need of each time we meet. That's too big for me. I'm not able to detect it. I'm not able to figure it out. But it's not too big for God. And that's why you need to pray before every service. When you're arriving here at church, you need to be praying that the Lord would direct me or whoever may be speaking, that the message of today will be a timely message, be the right message, the right people at the right time. Now, I know that the Lord always had the right message for the right situation. In Ecclesiastes 12, we're told by the wise man Solomon, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. He sought out acceptable words. By that, he just simply means that he was able to take a look at the situation and the people, and by seeking wisdom from God and praying to God, he was wanting to have the right words for that particular congregation at that particular time. So we find that the Lord tells them to loose him and let him go. And I'm sure that was a great joy. I'm sure those disciples, after seeing that miracle, were excited. How could you not be excited if you just witnessed a man being raised from the dead? How could you not be excited knowing that this man had been dead 4 days? When the stone was rolled away, you could see death and you could smell death. And yet God raised him from the dead. Just said, "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately Lazarus obeyed and came forth out of the grave. They had to be excited. It's hard to imagine how they felt when they saw that and experienced that. But anyway, he says, "Loose him and let him go." I'm sure that they did this very eagerly. I'm sure that they was excited about doing this. Here's a man who's been dead about 4 days. No doubt many of them, of course, knew him, because these were friends of Martha and Mary. They came to mourn with them. They came to show support to them. And that's, you know, what we try to do. When someone we know passes away, or a family we know has a loved one to pass away, we try to show up and be supportive. Let them know that we care. And we're there for them. If anything we can do for them, we try to pray for them. So Mary and Martha had a lot of friends. I know the Bible says, "If a man hath friends, he must show himself friendly." And there were many Jews there that came to mourn with them. And so these disciples knew, and these people knew Lazarus, no doubt. Again, he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." He was their friend. So I can just visualize in my mind now how eagerly they were to race over there and to loose him and let him go. Take the grave clothes from off of him where he can have freedom and liberty. And that's what the gospel does. See, this is such a wonderful illustration of the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, his power, but also the purpose of gospel preachers. It took Jesus to raise him from the dead. Preachers can't do that. But then the Lord had a job for the disciples. He's got a job for the preachers. And the preachers, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, are blessed of God, hopefully, to enable God's people to be able to understand more of God's word and see things about the Lord Jesus Christ that brings them freedom and liberty, so they will not be in bondage. Here, I heard a story at lunchtime today of this person who wrote into the paper, and her article indicated that she was in bondage in a situation where, you know, those who believe in the sovereignty of God and God's grace are free. They have freedom and liberty. And what a blessing it is not to be in bondage to ignorance and to legalism and free willism and those type of things. And so the disciples, no doubt, were very excited here for the opportunity to loose this man and let him go. Well, where did he go? We come here to John chapter 12. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead." Notice, had been dead. "Whom he raised from the dead. Then they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Now Lazarus, is in the picture here. Remember, just a little earlier, Lazarus was at a tomb, been in there for 4 days. The stone was rolled away. Jesus spoke. Lazarus came out of there. Disciples loosed him and let him go. And now we find him there at this table, sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ at a supper that Martha has prepared. Now, Martha is still working. She's still working. But see, there's no complaining about Martha in John 12. When you look in Luke 10, remember what Martha said? She said, "Lord," she said, you know, she wanted him to rebuke Mary, because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus while she was serving. But Jesus rebuked her. He says, "Martha, Martha." You know, when your name gets mentioned twice, it's usually not good. You know, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. But Mary hath chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her." Mary is doing what Mary should be doing. She's sitting at my feet, hearing my words, learning from me. I guess the first time we find Mary and Martha together here, and we find Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We found the second time that Mary's at the feet of Christ in John 11 this morning, when she falls at his feet and pours out her heart concerning the passing of her brother Lazarus. But come into chapter 12. And over in Luke 10, by the way, you've got Mary and Martha and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guess Lazarus back in Luke chapter 10. And Mary is kind of murmuring a little bit, complaining a little bit. Here, when you count them all up, you probably got at least 17 people that she's taking care of here. And now she's not murmuring. She's not complaining. She is serving, but she's doing it, I think, very cheerfully here. And so there's at least 17 people here. Then it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It must have been a very pleasant place. There's the supper. Jesus is there. Lazarus is there. Mary and Martha are there. The disciples are there. They're at a place here, in Bethany, where this house here, where they're all guests at. So the supper, no doubt, was wonderful. And then here comes Mary, and she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with a very special, costly ointment. And the odor just filled the house. Isn't it wonderful when you can just feel the love of God, feel the house of God? When you can feel the Spirit of God in the house of God? When you can feel people truly manifesting love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another in the house of God? It's like a very precious and wonderful fragrance that goes up, I believe, right into heaven itself. And so here we find the odor of this ointment has filled the house. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. The label of betrayer follows this man all through the scriptures. Over 30 times in the Word of God, Judas Iscariot comes to our attention, and each time he's referred to as the betrayer. He was one of the 12 that Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 60, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He was the betrayer. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. In Acts 1:18, it says he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. What was the purchase price? It was 30 pieces of silver. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas Iscariot betrays the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord had told the disciples about that when he met with them at large upper room. He said, one of you shall betray me. And 11 of the 12, Judas being the exception, all said, Lord, is it I? They addressed him as Lord, and they asked, is it I? Now, this teaches me a number of lessons, but one in particular is this. Regardless of how I feel about myself, I need to always recognize that I have a human nature that's capable of doing most anything. That outside the Lord, I'm weak. These disciples, who are all innocent of this statement the Lord made, one of you shall betray me, all considered the fact it was possible that they might be the betrayer. They said, Lord, is it I? And then finally, Judas Iscariot speaks up, and he doesn't call him Lord, he calls him Master. He says, Master, is it I? Of course, the Lord said, it's he that dipped his hand with me in the sop. He was identified. We find here that Judas Iscariot speaks up, being one of the disciples at this point, and he says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Here the man is judging the motive of Mary. Why was this not sold for 300 pence? It could have been given to the poor. But Jesus, who knows all things, knew the mind and heart of Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. See, if you don't keep reading, you might get the wrong impression, you know, of Judas. You might say, well, I knew there had to be a little bit of good in Judas. I've heard there's a little bit of good in everybody. You know, well, there's not a little bit of good in everybody. There's no good in anybody except the goodness that God puts in them through the work of regeneration. Outside of that, there's no good in any person. Well, the verse says, not that he cared for the poor. That's not why he said it. He said it might be given to the poor, but he didn't care for the poor. See, Judas is the one who kept the money bag. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein, that's why he said it. It was an opportunity for more money to put into the bag for him to take. And he didn't like the fact that it wasn't sold for 300 pence, the money put into the bag. He did not like the fact that she spent that money, so to speak, and take that precious ointment and anointing the Lord Jesus Christ with it. Then Jesus said, let her alone. The Lord now has defended Mary twice. You see, if you honor the Lord will always honor you. If you'll stand up for the Lord will stand up for you. She honored him, and now he honors her. He says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Remember when Lyndon Johnson was president and declared war on poverty? He didn't win that war. You will never win that war. There will always be poverty in the world. The Lord said so here. He says, the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always. Much people and Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. There were some that was very curious about this situation. I can understand that. Here's a man, the news has spread. This man had died. He was sick and he died. He was buried. But along come a man by the name of Jesus who spoke to him and just raised him from the dead and brought him out of that tomb there. And now people want to come and see this man who once was dead but now is alive. I can understand that. I probably would like to have seen him myself if I'd have been there. But the chief priests consulted how they might put Lazarus also to death. The word also indicates that they had already consulted to put somebody else to death. And you read about that in the last part of John chapter 11. I omitted that this morning and also this afternoon. But the chief priests got together. I will read this in John chapter 11 and verse 53. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Talking about Jesus. They took counsel to put Jesus to death. And now they're taking counsel to put Lazarus to death. And this reminds me of another Lazarus. There is another one. It's found in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, you got two men. One's referred to as a rich man, and the other's referred to as Lazarus the beggar. The rich man was clothed in purple and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he had about everything that money could buy, and he lived a life of luxury. But Lazarus was a beggar, and Lazarus tried to eat some of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs would come and lick his sores. That's the sight and the view that we have here in Luke chapter 16. That's the picture. And then we find where Lazarus died. It says he went into Abraham's bosom. The Jews considered Abraham, you know, the expression Abraham's bosom to the Jews was just another expression of heaven. The beggar dies, he's carried into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also dies and he's buried. But he says he lifted up his eyes from hell. Here's a man in torment. Here's a man in hell. And he speaks unto Abraham and desires that Abraham might send somebody to testify unto his brethren. And the Lord replies to him, or Abraham replies to him. He says, in this life you had the good things and Lazarus was a beggar. Now Lazarus has the good things and you're tormented. And the man continues to talk to Abraham and says, well, if you just send somebody from the dead, they will repent. The Lord said, they will not. He says, he's got Moses and the prophets, and they didn't repent. If somebody from the dead went and talked to them, they still would not repent. Well, here's an example. This Lazarus, has been raised from the dead. I don't see any repentance. Here's a man that's raised from the dead. Lazarus has been raised from the dead by Jesus Christ, and yet the chief priests and Pharisees are not repenting. They are consulting and planning and devising a way to kill him and take his life again. You know where repentance comes from? It's a gift of God. In Romans chapter 2, it says the gift of God. You know, repentance is a free gift of God. Man by nature is not going to repent. Man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins, and he's not going to repent. He doesn't want to repent. He doesn't see any need to repent. There's no desire to repent. He has no capability of repenting. Repentance is an evidence of eternal life. When somebody has repented, when they have truly repented and turned their life around, that's a very strong indication that God has borne them of the Spirit of God, and now they're seeking to live a different type of life. Repentance is the gift from God. Men don't repent based on reports. Men do not repent based on circumstances and actions of others. The Lord Jesus Christ tells him they would not repent. We have a man raised from the dead and there is no repentance. They're consulting to put him to death. There is no recorded words of Lazarus in the scriptures. I'm sure he spoke. I'm sure he carried on conversations. There are no recorded words of Lazarus in the scriptures, but he still has a testimony. Notice what it says here. But the chief priests consulted and might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. There were those that were there when Jesus raised him from the dead in the very beginning, and they went away believing. And now there are others who've come to hear about this man who's been raised from the dead. He's been raised by the Lord Jesus Christ. They see him. They know this is a man that was dead, been dead for about 4 days. And now many believe on him again because of the testimony of Lazarus, who never spoke a word that's recorded. What does that teach me? Well, I think that teaches me at least this, you know, that your life, your behavior speaks far louder than your words do. People are going to observe you. And they're going to be influenced one way or another by your actions far more than your words. Lazarus, there's not one recorded word of Lazarus in the Bible, and yet we find what an influence he had. Many went away believing when they saw that Jesus had raised this man from the dead. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." What a beautiful scene this is. As Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, when he said, "Behold, Zion, shout, O Zion," says, "because thy king cometh riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." Hardly looked like a king that you might expect to see in that day. Kings, of course, in times past, rode on the great white horses or the great golden chariots that they were in. They came with their entourage and one thing and another. But here comes Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem upon a poor man's travel. Comes riding into Jerusalem on an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. And there's little children there cutting down palm branches and putting down before him. And they're crying out, "Hosanna, King of the Jews." That's totally contrary to anything they probably had ever seen before. What a beautiful scene this was. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter Zion, behold thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and after they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him again from the dead, bear record. In other words, these people that were there and witnessed this went around testifying about it. They wanted to tell others about it. They would let other people know what they had seen, what they had heard, and what a glorious thing they had seen. It cannot be denied that this man that was walking in their midst by the name of Lazarus just earlier had been dead, but Jesus Christ had raised him from the dead. In these passages here, we see the glory of God. We see the power of God. We see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the emotion of Jesus. But we also see the depravity of man's heart. You know, again, Judas Iscariot said, "Why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" When you read this same account in Matthew and also in Mark, you'll find the Lord saying this about Mary. He says, "She hath done what she could." Here was something she could do, and she did it. Sometimes people fail to do what they can do by lamenting over what they cannot do. You ever see anybody like that? "Oh, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that." Well, what can you? Just do what you can do. And if we'll all do what we can do, why, I believe the Lord would multiply our gifts and our abilities and our talents, and it would be profitable. But some people don't do anything because they can't do what they want to do. Therefore, they don't do what they can do. Reminds me of a story one time of L. Cecil Daugherty down in the state of Georgia. He was visiting this man who was very well off, and the man was talking about how he just wished that he had enough money to be able to send, I think it was like 10 young people, to college or one thing like that, you know, just that he'd be able to help them. And he didn't have enough money to send 10, so Brother Darcy said, "Well, how about one?" "What about one? What about sending one to college?" You know, he could send one, but he wouldn't send one because he couldn't send 10. But here's a woman who did what she could. She was able to take this expensive ointment and come and anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did what she could. That's all God expects out of you, all God expects out of me. Just do what we can. He's not unreasonable. He doesn't expect more out of us than what we're able to do. Just do what you can do. Acts chapter 3, you'll find the man that was lame in the gate called Beautiful, the East Gate. And you find that the apostle Peter and John were there. And the man was begging alms of the people, hoping that somebody would give him money. And Peter come along, and he saw Peter and John, and Peter spoke up and said, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any silver or gold." I'm sure there was disappointment all over the face of this man. That's what he thought he needed, was silver and gold. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but as much as I do have." I don't know what went through the man's mind at that time. Well, what in the world have you got that's going to benefit me if you don't have silver and gold? I need silver and gold. I need money. "Silver and gold have I none," Peter said, "but as much as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And God blessed the man to receive strength in his legs and his ankles and his feet. And the man began to leap. He began to run. He began to praise the Lord. "She hath done what she could. As much as I have, give I unto thee." I doubt seriously there's any two people here in the congregation today that have the same ability and the same resources. Might be some that's close. But I doubt there's any two identical here today. What does the Lord require of each one of us? To do what we can, as much as we have, give I unto thee. Sister, she's passed away now. I grew up in North Carolina there, and she was a wonderful, faithful, devoted, godly woman in the church there at Anger, North Carolina. And her husband one time had preached, and it was not unusual for us to go home with them after lunch, on Sunday for lunch. And she would just have the biggest spread you've ever seen. Fix the best cream corn you have ever tasted in your life. The best fried chicken. The best biscuits. Next to my mother, she was the best cook I ever seen. Just a wonderful, wonderful person. Great cook. Just wonderful. She went through some hard times in her life. And she was trying to make ends meet by running a little remnant shop. And we tried to go by and see her. And she had rheumatoid arthritis so bad. Her hands were turned in, and her knees and her ankles, and you could just hear them pop every time she walked. And she was trying to make ends meet at remnant shop. We'd go by to see her. And at Christmas time, she wouldn't have any money. She just didn't have any cash. But she would always give us something out of that remnant shop. She gave us what she could. You know, that was already paid for. She didn't have money to give us. But what she had to give us, she gave us. And you know, I hadn't thought about that in a long time. But that meant just as much to me as she'd give us $100. And $100 back then would have been a lot of money. But she's just in a good example. She gave what she could give, and she wanted to give it, and she gave it. And she was blessed, and we were blessed. "As much as I have, give I to thee." She hath done what she could.